Please open them up to our passage tonight, 1 Samuel 18, and as we try and work our way through this and see what God is going to say to us tonight through his word. Every now and again, we hear about people becoming famous overnight. You may be waking up in the morning, you turn on the news channel or listen to it on the radio or look up some pages online, and they're all talking about the same story or the same person. Someone maybe who was unknown before, but because of something incredible that they have done, they're now the talk all over the world. That could so well apply to David. Up until chapter 17, he was just seen as this ordinary shepherd boy. But after defeating the Philistine giant Goliath, well, everyone was talking about him. All of Israel knew who David was now. But whenever we hear success stories like that, it usually brings a reaction one way or the other. So many people we see here loved David. It talks in this passage about all of Israel loved him. Because you see, they knew that David had saved him from a potential life of slavery or even death at the hands of the Philistines. Yet as so often with those in the limelight, there's those who maybe don't love him just as much. People are jealous. They're hostile against people who rise to stardom like this. And so they do their best to try and bring them down a peg or two. David's success is mentioned a number of times in this chapter. But tonight we're going to see some very different reactions to it. We'll be thinking about a loving friendship, a hostile jealousy, and then we'll see that this is brought about by a God-given success. It is helpful to remember that David is God's chosen king, the one who was anointed by Samuel. And as he's brought closer to the throne, we'll also see how he more and more points us to the Lord Jesus, the greatest king in the line of David. So let's firstly look at verses 1 to 4, where we see a loving friendship to be cherished. A loving friendship to be cherished. Federer and Nadal are two well-known names in tennis. They've had a fierce rivalry for many years in the court, but quite unexpectedly, they also have a very strong friendship off the court. I discovered recently that they've actually been given the nickname Fidal because they're so close to one another. But when we read about Jonathan and David, we'd expect for there to be a fierce rivalry. Jonathan was the king's son. He would be the heir to the throne, you would expect. He'd already led well in battle against the Philistines. But David had just now shown himself to be a king-like figure as he defeated Goliath. All the people of Israel loved him, and he seemed to be edging closer to the throne. He seemed like a bit of a threat to Jonathan. But no showdown ever happened between these two men. Not as we would have expected. Because as soon as Jonathan heard David speak, look at what verse 1 says. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. A bit like Fidal, we could maybe call him Jonvid. I don't know if that would take on, or maybe you could think of another combination of the two of them. But what was it that united these two men? There's no mention of a shared interest in music or a love for looking after the sheep. It's not even because they were a similar age. Jonathan is thought to have been at least 20 years older than David. But there is a bond between these two men, a bond that runs much deeper. Because you see, these men were bound together by their faith in the Lord. On Monday and Wednesday nights, if you join us on Zoom for the prayer meetings, and you look at the screens, the various faces that come up there, you would say we're an unlikely bunch of people to be together on a Zoom call. People of different ages, different backgrounds, different interests. But yet, there is a common bond. We're united by faith in the Lord. We are brothers and sisters in Christ who share a love for him and for one another. And as we pray, we have a common desire to see God's will being done, for his purposes to be worked out. You see, Jonathan realized that he had that in common with David. Because back in chapter 14, when Jonathan fought the Philistines, he said, "The Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And so then whenever he heard David going out to Goliath and telling him that this was the Lord's battle and that the Lord would deliver his people, Jonathan was delighted. His soul was knit together to David's. He had an instant love for him because he knew that they were both on the Lord's side. They both wanted that same outcome for the Lord's will to be done. And so he committed himself to a loving friendship to David. And he even formalized that with a covenant, which we'll hear more about in chapter 20 whenever we come to it. You see, Jonathan knew that if God was going to raise up David to the throne, then who was he to stand in the way? He wouldn't stand in the way. Instead, he would stand by him and support him, even if that meant it would cost him personally. And we see that it did cost him a lot in verse 4 because he gave David his royal robe and his battle gear. Remember, these are the arms of the prince that were being handed over here. But Jonathan wasn't just giving these to David for a bit of crack or just trying them on for a bit of fun. No, this was a serious action that was taking place here. John Woodhouse comments on this, and he says that this was nothing less than an act of abdication. Jonathan was stepping aside. He was allowing David to take up the mantle. And he gave him his full backing, his full royal seal of approval. You see, Jonathan wasn't all caught up in himself. He wasn't full of self-importance. He wasn't trying to hold on to a position for his own glory. He realized that the Lord had raised up David, this man, for a particular role. And so he committed himself to the Lord's plan and his purposes through David. David would go on to become the king. But Jonathan's friendship and support would be vital in bringing that about. It was so important that he was committed to David in this loving friendship. In the church today, I wonder, are we willing to give up our own privileges or our comforts for the advancement of Christ's kingdom? Are we committed to forming loving friendships with others where we encourage them and support them in their service for the Lord? See, this sort of friendship doesn't just happen. We can't just sit back and expect it to form or develop. It involves sacrifice. It involves us giving of our time and energy and effort to make these friendships happen and work and go on. For us, that only flows out of entering into a loving friendship with the Lord Jesus, God's anointed King. When we come to know Him as Savior and Lord, it's like we've taken off those robes of self or self-identity of all that we are, all that we're about. It's like we've taken that off and we're wholeheartedly committed to Him. See, this is the loving friendship that we must cherish the most, because in Christ we have one who gave His life for us. In Christ we have one who sticks closer than a brother. But although Jonathan and many others loved David and were committed to him, Saul's attitude towards him was very different. It actually changed very quickly from when he first met him. So secondly, we want to think here about a hostile jealousy to be avoided. In the classic Disney movie, Snow White, I'm sure we're familiar with it, there's a wicked queen who speaks that famous line, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all?" But when she hears the response that it's Snow White and not herself, she's filled with jealousy and rage, anger, and she sets out to kill Snow White. And although that's a fantasy movie, an animated film, the problem of jealousy is something that is very real, something that can lead to devastating outcomes in many people's lives. And we see that problem with Saul in relation to David. Previously in chapter 16, we were told that Saul loved David. He had welcomed him into his home to play music. He was brought in to play the harp and to settle him in those times of torment. But that attitude changed when he returned home from defeating Goliath. Because you see, when the women were singing, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s, it brought out that old green-eyed monster in Saul. Of course, the people weren't talking about literal numbers in that song. But Saul was not one bit impressed by what they were inferring here. Because deep down, he was so jealous of what David had brought about by defeating Goliath. He was so jealous that David was in the limelight, that he wasn't the one who defeated that giant. And so as he heard the woman singing this song, his jealousy then even turned into anger. As he mentions then the kingdom in verse 8, his mind must have been recalling what Samuel had said to him previously, that the kingdom would be torn from him and would be given to a better neighbor. We picked that up a number of weeks ago where he was told that it would go to a better neighbor. Saul wouldn't forget something like that. I'm sure that was on his mind day in, day out. And so this song seems to remind him here that David is that better neighbor. He's that better man. And so Saul sees him as a threat. He's a threat to his reign as king. And so verse 9 says, Saul eyed David. He had his jealous eye on him from that day on. You know, we need to be careful what our eyes are fixed on. We must watch out for those signs of jealousy in our lives. Because as sinners, we're all prone to it. We're all prone to looking at things and being jealous of them. Maybe it's when someone gets that promotion at work or they're recognized for success. You maybe resent them. You maybe think, well, that should have been me. I deserve it more. So you start to pick fault with them. Maybe start to even tarnish their reputation. Or maybe as a parent in these times, you're looking at other parents and you're thinking, well, they're doing so well at this homeschooling. You think, well, they have it so much easier. And maybe you're actually finding yourself wanting them to fail. Even in the church, there can be jealousy of maybe someone being in a certain position. You maybe think, well, you could do it so much better than them. But instead of stepping up or even supporting them, you go out of your way to criticize them. You try to make things difficult instead of helping. See, we must be aware of such sin of jealousy as this. We must repent from these things and turn away from them, especially when we see their ugly head of jealousy rising. We must put it down right away. Otherwise, it can become all-consuming. It takes over your thoughts. Everything about you every day is thinking about it. And it can escalate so quickly. The preacher Alistair Begg says that it's a short step from jealousy to murder. You might say that escalated quickly. But it can. And we see that with Saul, because as David sat in his house playing the harp, Saul sat there holding his spear in his hand tightly. He couldn't stop thinking about this. He was plotting and planning and sitting there in his anger and rage. And so twice he tried to pin David to the wall by throwing his spear at him. But twice we're told that David evaded him. That made things worse. Saul now feared him as well as he recognized the Lord was with David. So he upped his game even more. In verse 13, he made David the commander of 1,000 soldiers. This wasn't some sort of reward for David doing well. This was to try and to put him in the line of danger, to put him in the front line where he would maybe be killed by the Philistines more easily. But then when that didn't work, that plan failed, he then brought his own family into it. And sadly today, so many families are seriously affected by jealousy and hostility and conflict. So devastating to see. But in this plot, Saul offered his first daughter in marriage to David in return for him going out and fighting more battles, putting his life at risk even more. David showed great humility here as he refused that offer. So that daughter was passed by. But then Saul heard about his second daughter, Michal, loving David. She also had affection for him. So he came up with another plot in verse 21. You see, Saul hated David so much now that he would even mess with his daughter's own emotions and mess with her life and her well-being in order to get him killed and put out of the way. Saul offered her hand in marriage, but only for the bride price of 100 Philistine foreskins. Thankfully, when I asked for Laura's hand in marriage, my father-in-law went much easier on me than that. But Saul's actions here actually show how far his jealousy had gone. This was pretty much sending David on a suicide mission, because even if he had succeeded, he had a wanted sign on his head from the Philistines after that. You see, jealousy is something that is so serious, and we see how devastating it can become and how far it can go. And so we must avoid it at all costs. Not only because it's a short step to something serious, as we've just said, but when we're caught up in jealousy and hostility towards others, it sucks the life out of you. It sucks the joy out of you. It consumes your whole life. And so instead of keeping our eyes fixed on those things that would cause us to be jealous or looking for the praise of others around us, let's keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. Because he's the only one who's able to lift us out of such a dark place. And when we know that we have his praise and we are satisfied completely in him, then nothing else can compare. Nothing else that we look at will catch our eye anymore. Because it's in the Lord that we have that true joy. And when we know that he is on our side, then we can continue knowing that we have that joy in our life. Saul has tried his best to get rid of David. But time and time again, we keep hearing how David was successful. Wonder, did you notice that as we were reading through? And so lastly, I want to think about a God-given success to respond to. Sometimes football teams will go on a winning streak. They'll be successful for a whole lot of games in a row. Man City are actually in a 21 or 20 game winning streak at the moment. But supporters of other teams don't like that. They want to see them fail. They want to see them lose and to be brought down again. See, Saul was hoping that David's successful streak would come to an end as he sent him out to get that bride price. He was waiting to hear news of David's death at the hands of the Philistines. But to his surprise, he came back unharmed time and time again. And he even went above and beyond as he brought 200 pieces of skin instead of the 100 that was asked for. Saul did honor his word here. David got the girl, and maybe you think that was an achievement in itself. But it's the fact that he's now known as the king's son-in-law which is the biggest success here. David, this shepherd boy who was not even hardly recognized by his own family, became the national hero as he defeated Goliath. He avoided numerous attempts on his life, and now he's in the palace as the king's son-in-law. He continued to be successful as he went out and in, fighting battles against the Philistines, as we're told here. David is edging closer. He's been brought closer to the throne. You see how far he has come. But yet it wasn't his skills, it wasn't his strength or his determination that got him to that place. It's very clear here that it was only because the Lord was with him. This was the Lord's doing. And it's mentioned there in verse 12. We see it again in verse 14 and 15 where it says David had success in all his undertakings because the Lord was with him. See, it was becoming clear to the people who knew David that he was God's anointed king, the man after God's own heart who was being raised up by God to take the throne. The Spirit of the Lord was clearly on him as he was showing success in everything that he was doing as he brought victory over God's enemies time and time again. And you know, Saul also recognized that the Lord was with David. Look at verse 28. It says that Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with him. But even when he knew that, Saul still didn't respond in the right way. Instead of stepping aside, or instead of acknowledging that David was actually the true king, God's anointed, what does verse 29 say? Saul was David's enemy continually. There was no change in his life whenever he came to know who David was. He was so caught up in himself, caught up in his sinful pride and jealousy, and so he continued as an enemy of God. He didn't change. He didn't turn away from him. And you see, that would bring lasting consequences for Saul, but it also brings lasting consequences for each person who rejects God's chosen king, who continues in their sin and continues to be an enemy of God. What a contrast that is to the life of Jonathan. As he recognized that the Lord was with David and saw the success that he was given, he responded in love and a committed friendship to him. He was all in. He willingly gave up his own privileges. But it wasn't only Jonathan who responded in that way. In verse 16, it says that all Israel and Judah loved David. Because you see, in David, they saw someone who was able to do what their king had failed to do. Their affection was on David because he successfully fought their battles and brought victory against the enemy. But this love and desire of the people for such a king was far-reaching beyond David. It was pointing to his better son, the Lord Jesus. Because he is the one who was sent into this world to battle against the enemies of sin and death. Didn't he face so much hostility and opposition, which eventually led to him being crucified on a cross? But it was there that he brought about the greatest victory that has ever been known. And that mission that he accomplished was shown to be successful because on the third day he was resurrected to life. And so if we believe in him and what he accomplished, if we trust in him as Savior and Lord, then we also know that victory in our lives too. We are no longer enemies of God. We are no longer bound to that destructive pattern of jealousy or pride or seeking the praise of others. We've been set free from that. And we've been given a love that compares to nothing else in this world. I wonder, do you have that genuine, incomparable love for the Lord Jesus tonight? We're like Jonathan, we have set ourself and all that is in us. All that we are, we have put off. It's like taking off our robe, where we have committed ourselves completely and wholeheartedly to serve the Lord Jesus as our King. Of course, that doesn't mean that everything in our life will be plain sailing. When we talk of success, it doesn't mean that everything will be hunky-dory and wonderful. There will be challenges. There will be hardships that we have to go through. We will face hostility from others. But the wonderful thing is that if we are in Christ Jesus tonight, we know that the Lord is with us. That no matter what, he will never leave us or forsake us. And as in the famous words of David himself, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. May we know the Lord being with us tonight. And not only tonight, but forevermore. I wonder, do you truly love him? Do you cherish him? Do you honor him? Is your life completely in submission to him? Wholeheartedly seeking to honor and glorify him as your Savior, Lord, and King. Let's pray. Lord God, we again thank you for your word to us tonight. And we thank you just for that reminder of that love, that great love that is known and found in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the love that Jonathan showed to David, the anointed king. We thank you that he was willing to step aside and commit himself to David in loyal friendship and wholehearted love. Lord, when we come to recognize Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when we know him as Savior in our life, we pray that we would love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, help us to do that each day. Help us to take off those things of self and completely commit and devote our lives to serving Christ. But Lord, we know that, Lord, so often we don't show that love to others as we should. So often we're jealous of what we see. So often we are filled with hostility or trying to bring others down. And Lord, we pray as we've heard your word tonight that you would show us those areas in our lives that we need to put to death, those sinful ways that we need to repent of. Because Lord, we don't want to continue in that path as those who are in Christ. We want to reflect more of him in every area of our life. And so, Lord, may we reflect on what Christ has done for us as he brought about the greatest victory through his death on the cross, where he showed the greatest success of all as he rose from the dead to bring about forgiveness and new life for all who believe. And so, Lord, may we continue knowing that in our lives tonight. May we continue to look to Christ and live for him, and know your hand at work in and through us as you make us more like our Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.